About 30 years ago, I was a hog farmer. I decided I wanted to be a financial advisor. Becky and I went to Dallas, and I took a crash course in securities. At night, my brain was so tired, Becky would read to me about stocks and bonds and yields to maturity and yields to call and margin calls and all of this. At the end of the week, I went to Baylor University, and I took a six-hour security test. Jace is grinning because he's done this. This test is not easy. You need 6 hours. And the answers are multiple answers. So it could be A, or it could be B, could be C, could be D, or it could be AB, AC, or AD, or it could be BA, BC, B. You getting the idea. I mean, it was, to make a long story short, I failed. As being in college, I was used to being on the honor roll. So I failed this test. I said, that ain't going to happen again. So when I'm in the tractor farming, I study and I study and I go take the test again. I failed it too. Let me tell you, third time's a charm. And I was happy that I got through it because I wasn't going to take it the fourth time. Failure is what I'm going to talk about today. Jason and I are on the same wavelength. He talked about success this morning. I'm going to talk about failure this evening. So aren't y'all excited that we're going to talk about failure? All right, let's start with our slides. We're going to talk about the ultimate failure. So most of you are ahead of me at this point. Let's read here in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is the ultimate failure. To live what you think is a Christian life, and you've done all these wonderful things, then you meet God, and you're on your knees at the judgment, and he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's a lot worse than failing the test once or twice. This is the ultimate failure. And if you ask people, you know, what's your plan, like Jay's talk today, is to be successful. There's not a one of us here planning on the ultimate failure. So let's study this evening for a little while. Very familiar verse, Hebrews 9:27. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every one of us knows death is coming. We may live to be 100. We may live longer than that. Somebody said the oldest person recently, I know you can go in the Bible and find people living 600 years, but was about 120. Someone lived that old, but they died. It's going to happen. It's coming. Death is coming. We don't know when. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We're going to face the judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment's going to happen one of these days. How many of you think it might happen tomorrow? We don't know. But judgment is going to happen. It's going to happen. So let's think a little bit. I'm going to give you some reasons we should not fail. We should not fail. Starting in 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So let's write some things. This is the reason we will not fail. All things are given. We don't have to worry about it. We're not going to be short of what we're looking to. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. All means everything. We don't lack a few things. Everything is given to us. It's in the Scriptures. All things are given. If we fail, it's not God's fault. All things are here. Next thought. Spiritual food is provided. In John 6 and 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So let's put food down here. Every one of us likes to eat. Every one of us wants some nourishment from time to time. Let's think about this verse. In 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word. Our food is the word of God. Our word is the Bible. We're supposed to take that in. Just like babies, they eat quite often. Just every hour, I had never timed it, but they eat a lot, and just quite often, and they grow. And if a baby's not growing, parents are going to take them to the doctor. There's something wrong here. They're not growing. We as children of God should be the same way. We should be growing in the Spirit. 2 Peter 2 and 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. We're going to have temptations. We're going to have things arise and we're going to run into obstacles. He gives us the way to overcome it. Look at this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Whatever happens, whatever obstacles in front of us, there's a way to escape. And it's right there with the temptation. God knows each and every one of us. He knows what we're able to bear. He's not going to tempt you above your able. I've often said he overestimates me, but he's not going to tempt you more than you're able to bear. All right, let's look at an example here. And I don't have all of Matthew 4 up here, so we'll tell you that in my own words. In Matthew 4 and 1, Jesus had been fasting, and he comes into the presence of the devil, and he's going to tempt him. He said, listen, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Now, I'm not a big bread eater, but I promise you, if I had fasted for 40 days, bread would look good. That would be quite a temptation. You know, I've went 4 or 5 hours, and I get a kind of a stomach feeling bad. I get a headache. I'm ready to eat. Jesus was starving. So this is a pretty good temptation. Just make this rocks into bread. Jesus answered in verse 4, but he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's one thing about the devil. He will not give up. After that, he took Jesus into a very high temple. He says, jump off. The angels are going to take care of you. You won't even dash your foot against a stone. They'll take care of you. They'll bear you up. What was Jesus answered in Matthew 7? Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He still don't give up. So he takes Jesus into a real high mountain. He says, look at all of the kingdoms here. Look at all the riches. If you will just worship me, I will give you all of these things. And Jesus said then, in verse 10, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. At this point, Satan left. The key that we need to remember here with the temptation, each time Jesus answered, he answered, it is written. It is written. It is written. This is the way he beat the devil. It is written. He provided us a way of escape. We have to be able to read and get that answer. In Ephesians 3 and 9, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according as his power that worked in us. So he gives us power. Last week, Zane talked to us about Daniel in the lion's den. God had power to shut up the lion's mouth. And he talked about Jonah. God had power to create a great fish that could swallow a man. God had power over the seas to make them be calm. God had power to take this great fish and have him vomit Jonah up on the land. God has power, and he has given us power through him. One part here that I thought was kind of interesting talks about he is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Now, that's a lot. Above all that we ask or think. I hadn't really thought about that. Him able to do more than we even think about or imagine. Another verse. Philippians 4 and 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And as we think about the obstacles in our life and we have temptations, if we'll just think about this verse, I can do that. I can get up and lead a song. I can get up and teach. I can go do a study. I can do these things. God will strengthen us. We may not do it our own, but God will strengthen us. 1 Corinthians 15 and 57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He will help us to the victory. You know, when we have our athletic teams go out, you know, we always are hoping for victory. We want it. But with Jesus on our side, there's no way that we can fail. If we're doing what he wants us to, he will give us the victory. In Romans 15 and 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. He gives us hope. You know, when you're a youngster, you hope you get something nice at Christmas. You have all these hopes. I presume one of the worst scenarios for not having hope is when the doctor comes out and says, you know, we've done all we can. We can't do nothing else. That's kind of a hopeless situation. We just can't do anything else. That's a hopeless situation. But God gives us a hope of eternal life. And that's important to us, to have that hope. All right, now we're going to go to the other side. We're going to look at symptoms. This is symptoms of failure. 2 Peter 2 and 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loveth the wages of unrighteousness. Try to make this shorter. They've forsaken the right way. Now, I think this is a subtle change. I don't think any of us wake up someday and say, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'm just going to live in sin. It just gradually haps upon us and we say, well, I'm going to do this. I can do that. It don't matter. Or what have I got to lose? The devil will tell us all of this. 1 John 2 and 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's just call it love, world. You know, what's funny here when you read about this, it talks about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. I think about when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, lust of the flesh, he tempted him through eating. He was starving. He'd been 40 days without food. Bread looked good. That was a temptation, wasn't it? Then it comes back here in this same verse. It says, and the lust of the eyes. You know, when Jesus was on top of this mountain and he saw all the riches in the world and all the kingdoms, that was lust of the eyes. And then when he had him say, now jump off of this high temple and you won't even dash your foot against a stone, that was pride. He could prove that he was the Son of God. So here was the same way that Jesus was tempted. Each time Jesus answered, it is written. He got through it, didn't he? Matthew 26 and 47. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. Immediately the cock crew. Here we're talking about Peter. And I'm going to put fear of man. Jesus had been on trial. He was about to be crucified. And here they're accusing Peter. You know the man. So he lied and said, I don't know the man at all. I think Peter was afraid he was going to be crucified right there with Jesus. So he denied him. I don't even know the man. To prove that he cursed and swear. I'm proving that I'm not a Christian. I'm using bad language. So when we let men intimidate us, that's one of the symptoms of failure. Matthew 28 and 19, it says, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Just like today, when Tatum was baptized, he was baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, and his sins were forgiven. We are supposed to go out and teach others about Jesus. We are supposed to go out and study with them, invite them to church. And when we're not doing that, that's a sign that we're slipping. Next thought. Matthew 13 and 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Unfruitful is what we're going to write down. What does a tomato plant produce? Tomatoes. What does a peach tree produce? Peaches. What do Christians produce? Okay, you're ahead of me. They produce more Christians. We're supposed to lead others to Christ. We're supposed to go out and tell the others in the world about Christ. We're supposed to lead them to Christ. When we're not doing this, this is a symptom of failure, producing no fruit. Let's look at this verse. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. It's 100 degrees outside, probably, give or take. If you go to any plant and cut off a branch, if you stand there, it's going to start withering up real soon because it's not connected. It's not going to produce fruit. It's not going to grow. It's going to be dead. We're this way when we're not connected with Christ. When we're in Him, we have the nutrients to make us a better Christian. Revelation 3:15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This probably catches all of us. Today we're around Christians, we're studying, we're singing, we're together. And you walk away, I need to get out and tell others. I need to go out and invite people to church. I need to go out and do good things for people. By the middle of the week, when things are going wrong and everything's not going the way you want it to, by then you're lukewarm. So we have to guard against this. We have to watch about it. Because God is not pleased when we're lukewarm. That brings up Hebrews 10:25. Let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after he hath received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. That's missing if you can't read it. And I'm not talking about missing the service when there's sickness, you're going to another places, or I'm talking about just missing because you'd rather be doing something else. Being here ought to be one of your top priorities. It ought to be that way. You know, like I said, when I'm here, I come away uplifted. I've seen everybody, and if you're not here, I miss you. And we get stronger being around each other. We just get pumped up. We're ready to go out and fight the battle and defeat the devil. But when we're not here, that's one of the symptoms. And you'll miss a time or two, and then it'll get more, and then it'll get more, and then you say, well, I hadn't seen them in a while. That's one of the symptoms. Now then, we're not in symptoms. We're on just calling failure is. 2 Peter 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them, as it had happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. A lot of you probably have seen this, seen the dog eating his vomit. A lot of you have seen a pig that was clean go washing in the mud, in the muck again. It's not pretty. And that's the way the scriptures describe the way we are, the way we look to God. When we obey the gospel, we walk for a while as a Christian life, then we go back into the world. We're just back in the gutter again. That's the way it looks to Him. That's what failure is. In Matthew 13 and 49, so shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall be cast into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, I've sat with some people in the hospital that was in pain. I don't know that I ever sat with anybody that was gnashing their teeth. That would be pretty awful pain. You know, most of these times when, if you're in the hospital, here comes a nurse and they give you something. Here comes a dose of morphine. Here comes something and they get a little bit of relief. Now, the ultimate failure, there's no nurse coming with morphine. Ain't gonna happen. That's the ultimate failure when you're sitting there hurting for eternity. And it's not like, and just until you die, you know, you can have someone on a deathbed here and you say, well, they're going to die. This, in the everlasting torment, it just goes on forever. And then it goes on forever again. And then it goes on forever again. It never ends. All right, let's think about this. Failure can be avoided. In Acts 8 and 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought in thine heart might be forgiven thee. That is not too hard, is it? That is not hard. You know, the plan of salvation says you have to hear the word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and just like this morning, say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. Then you're buried in baptism. Once that's happened and you fall short, then you can do this. Just repent and pray. That's not brain surgery, is it? That's pretty simple. James 5 and 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Repent and pray. Lord, I'm not going to live this one anymore. Pray with me, for me, and them sins are forgiven. You don't have to have the ultimate failure. You can get past it. In Revelations 3 and 3, it says, remember therefore how that thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come to thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. We don't know when death is going to happen. We don't know when the end of the world is. We just don't know. People have predicted it was going to happen in 2000. Didn't happen. But we don't know when death's coming. Some of you may not ever get home tonight. You know, I guess I'm a little morbid. I look in the paper at the obituaries quite often. Not long ago, there was this name, and it was my old coach's name, but I knew he was already dead, but I had to read it. And here was his name. It says, John Doe, 100. If any of his family knows him, please call the funeral home. So I thought, whoa. You know, either he outlived everybody or I don't know what happened, but there wasn't even anybody that claimed him. And last time you look at the obituaries and so-and-so died in the presence of their family ready to meet the Lord. Didn't say that about this guy. He just died. Everybody knows him. Come to the funeral home. That's kind of sad. We never know when it's going to happen. We probably would live better if we knew, but we don't. Luke 16 and 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented here in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, rememberest that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. This says, once the end of the world comes, or death, it's over. You don't get a second chance. You don't get a get out of jail free card. It's over. It's too late. The end. So, as we bring our remarks to a close, think about this. Do not wait till it's too late. Don't wait till it's too late.